Isn't it a beautiful day that the Lord has given us this morning? You may look out there and say, what are you talking about? I love rain. I love the rain. Maybe it's a sickness in me, but I love the rain. One of my favorite things is to sit on my front porch in a thunderstorm. Now, when I heard it at 4:30 this morning, I did not go out there, but it is beautiful. I remember I had a friend. He's still a very good friend, but he lived in California for several years, and we happened to be together in the UK, and it was actually on 911, so we were stuck there a while because we couldn't get back home. But I remember him telling me he was kind of looking forward to coming to the UK because in California he would go months and it would never rain. And I said, well, I've been to the UK many, many times over the years, and Barb could verify this. I said, I've never been in the UK for 3 consecutive days that it didn't rain. Is that true, Barb? So that it's beautiful, it's green, and maybe that's what attracted her to Dean and his green thumb. I don't know, but I was thinking about that this morning. And I really appreciated the rain yesterday. I was telling Carol, I had such a peace yesterday. I really needed to mow my grass because we had a lot of people coming over, so I started early, and I was mowing. I got about halfway done with our field, and it started to trickle, and I said, I can keep going. I finished. I was wet, but got done. And yesterday, we had the men's competition night at our home, which is always a fun thing for us. Unfortunately, Bob Honing and I got defeated for the first time in euchre. Bob, I'm sorry about that. I'm sure it was my fault. But so we lost. And then Tom Sutton brought a ringer for the cornhole. Fortunately, we never got to the end, so we didn't find out if he won or not because we got rained out. But it was a beautiful time. And another thing I like about the rain, I don't think I like it quite as much as Jim Hayes. Jim sat out there until the fire went out getting rained on, so he must like it more than me. But the thing I really appreciated about most yesterday is I didn't have my message prepared. And I thought, if it doesn't rain, these guys are going to be here forever. Sorry, Wilson. Wilson loves the campfire. It got rained out. I rejoiced. It was. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. I really was, this past week, having a difficult time. And I don't know that I've had more of a challenge in really getting the message that the Lord had this morning down on paper. I had read it and read it over several times and was meditating on that. And I'll share a little bit more about that later. What I'd like to do, you may be wondering, it's Mother's Day. Are we going to have a Mother's Day message? No, but you mothers are not exempt from the message today. But I do want to share, just a couple things and give honor to God. Because, as Ken would remind us, all things are from Him, to Him, and through Him. And I have had the privilege of watching God work through 2 very close mothers in my life. One is the mother who raised me, and the other one is the mother I've been able to live alongside of for the last 36, 37 years. So I've really been blessed, and I just wanted to give some honor to them this morning, if I could, if you would indulge me. And they're very different women. Very different. And I got to remember that. As my wife has reminded me, I am not your mother. So, the verse that came to mind as I was thinking about this comes right out of what was covered last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For both of these women in my life that God has allowed me to see motherhood is, He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so I want to lead that into my mom and then my wife, my mother. And I was just sharing this yesterday morning with someone. My mother was in absolute darkness well into her 20s. She did not know who Adam and Eve was. She was completely ignorant of God and the Scriptures. And there came a time in her life And my mom suffered from some real severe arthritis in her 20s. She was not healthy. And to deal with that, she took many medications and drank alcohol. But God, out of His mercy, there was a man that was a friend of my mom and dad's, and his father passed away, and it really troubled my mother. It really troubled her. And I believe that was God stirring in her heart. And she was up in the attic shortly thereafter, digging through some things, and she found a Bible. And she came running down to my father, and she says, "There is a God. It says so right here, in the beginning, God." And God used that. It wasn't her choosing. It was God working on her heart and drawing her to Himself. And my mom had a radical conversion. I talked to her yesterday morning, Friday morning, and she's something else. But what attributes of God did I see in my mom? One was acceptance. And accepting me was no small challenge. I was notorious for breaking things. I remember breaking a picture window. I remember breaking the garage door window. I remember taking a pogo stick through the family room floor. But you know what? In all of that, she accepted me. And then, more significantly, my mom, strong in her faith, I went off to college. I was probably living in the pinnacle of my sin. I never once felt in that my mom didn't still accept me. I would have these conversations with her, and you know what? I didn't want to hear from my mom because it would kind of bum me out. I wanted to go back to my sin. But she lovingly encouraged me. "Sticky, the Lord is working on you." I said, "Oh, I don't want to hear that, Mom." But she always accepted me. And I remember we didn't have much money. We never had a new car. But I remember one time my dad bought my mom a slightly newer car, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And my sisters and I brought that car home with dents and banged up at least 6 or 7 times. And never once did my mom make us feel bad about that. Don't know how she did it. She just continued to accept us. And she still let us drive the car, which is even more amazing. I always sensed my mother's love for me. She was very loving, and to this day, very loving. And the other thing for my mom that she was for me is an example. Just an example of a life sold out for Jesus Christ. Just an example of always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within her. If you stand behind my mom at the line at Walmart, good chance. If the line takes a while. You know, people love to go in short lines. My mom likes the long lines because it gives her a chance to share the gospel. And it's just because that's what's in her heart. She wants to share. She always wants to share. So just a tremendous example to me. And the last one is my mom is an encourager. Always encouraging. Sends me a text this morning at about 7 o'clock. "I am praying for you." And just words of encouragement. And so it's just a real blessing in my life. And today, actually, she's given her personal testimony in her church down in Florida. So, and I look out, I see Mary Lynn smiling. She remembers when my mom came to the Lord back many, many years ago. And Mary Lynn and Lowell were instrumental in that. So thank God for that. The other mother in my life is one thing having a mother. It's another thing living alongside of a mother and watching her join you in raising the children. So what attributes of God did I see in my dear wife? One is sacrifice. I've always been amazed at her, and is what like Christ for us, her sacrifice for our children. And in the middle of the night, so many times, I don't like to get out of bed at night. When I go to bed, I like to stay there. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But I would watch her pop out of bed at night, time and time and time again, sacrificing herself for her children and just doing that all the time. And I saw such a love and care for our children. I wouldn't say they could do no wrong in her eyes. That would be a lie. But just continue to love them and care for them. And again, always putting herself behind the others, which is what Christ does for us. And I've seen that attribute in my dear wife. And always an advocate for the children. You husbands, sometimes you get upset with your kids. I'm sure you probably never have. But my wife would always be an advocate for the kids. And I just praise God for that, and watching her stick up for our children and just be there for our children. And the last one is, it talks in Scripture how God cares for the sparrow. And I've seen my dear wife have such concern for our children. Going back to the sleeping thing at night, the kids wouldn't come home, would be late. She'd say, "Aren't you going to wait up?" I said, "No, I'm tired. I'm going to bed." Or she'd wake me up and say, "So-and-so's not home." That's okay. Tell me how it worked out tomorrow. See, I would, in my self-righteousness, say, "I had faith and she didn't." Lord, please don't strike me. But I thank God for the mothers that He has given me in my life. And for all of you mothers, and as Tom said, I know some of you are not mothers and you've been spiritual mothers. We thank God for you. It's such a blessing to see God working in all of your lives. It's a gift and a design that God did, one of His beautiful creations. So we thank God for you. Okay, all of that has nothing to do with the message. Let's get into our message this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. I apologize if that doesn't isn't the one you have, but try to follow along if you could. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, O God, that your word would penetrate to our hearts today, that you would speak life. Lord, not that our minds would be changed, but that our hearts would be changed. God, we declare that our hope is in you and you alone. I ask, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to go back a little bit to the story about the rain last night and raining out the campfire and allowing everyone to leave a little early. I was really grateful. I love the fellowship, and I had a great time yesterday. And it seems that the Lord allowed the rain to come at the right time to stop so we could all eat outside. We started some of the outdoor games. The rain came back. We did some indoor games. and then it rained last night. So I was really grateful. And usually the night before a message, and anybody that's ever shared, you would understand there's a bit of stress, time's running out. And for some reason, yesterday, I didn't have that stress, even though I told myself Thursday, got to get it done Thursday, give me some time. Then I said, oh, I'll do it Friday night. Got to get it done Friday night because I won't have any time Saturday. I didn't get it done. But yesterday I had such a peace. And the reason I struggled on this message, I really want to confess to you. When I read these verses, God so convicted my heart. As I looked into His Word, and He spoke to me, and I saw how far short I fall from what God was saying in these verses. And I just hope in some way I can convey to you what God said to me in my heart. How He challenged me and convicted me. So, let's go back to the first verse. And I don't know how far we're going to get today. I'm going to trust that to the Lord. And Tom, you're just going to have to pick up wherever we end. So, if you look at verses, let's look, before we get into verse 11, I want to go back to verses 9 and 10. Because the context of 9 and 10 is really important when we go into verses 11 and beyond. Because in verses 9 and 10, and I'm sorry I wasn't here. I was out of town when that was shared. But it says, but you, and that's you, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God wants you to know you are chosen by Him. We didn't choose Him. He chose you. You're chosen of God. In Revelation, I love these verses. Revelation 1:6 says, and Jesus, Christ, has made us kings and priests. You ever thought about that? You are a king and priest. Not on your own doing. Made by God. And if you look at those verses we just read in verses 9 and 10, it's very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2, he builds all that's built upon Jesus Christ being the cornerstone that was rejected. God has made the cornerstone. So who we are is all built upon Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. You are chosen because of Him. It's His work in us. So He wants you to know you're special. You're special enough. He chose you. And He chose me. So that's the backdrop of where He's going to take us. Let's look on. Now let's go to verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you. I beg you. Why would He say that? I really believe God says, I want your attention. I want you to hear what I have to say. He says, I beg you. And there's two things I believe in this verse that he's begging them to hear. One, you're a sojourner and a pilgrim. And two, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So I'm going to cover each one of those, take a little bit of time. In the New King James, it says sojourner and pilgrim. In the ESV, it says sojourner and exiles. In the King James, it says strangers and pilgrims. What's a stranger? What's a pilgrim? What's a sojourner? Because God says, these verses I have for you, even though you're a royal king and priest, you're chosen of me, as you go through this life where you're at, I want you to think of yourself as a sojourner and a pilgrim, a stranger. Not in heaven. That position's there. And they've got all kinds of promises. But as we walk on this earth, we are to walk as a sojourner and a pilgrim. I'd meditated on that this week and thought about that. And a sojourner is someone who does not belong, is not a resident in the place that they're living. There's someone that's citizenship is somewhere else. There's someone whose heart is not tied to the things in the place they're living. It's someone who's living alongside others that are residents in the place that we're living. As I chewed on these verses and began to think about my own self and my own heart, I was really convicted. I thought, am I truly living as a sojourner? Am I living as a stranger? Is my heart completely free of the things of this world? I'll give you some more time to think about that. But right now, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Something that's been in Hebrews ever since it was written, I just didn't see it. So, have you ever come across something in Scripture and you say, oh, I didn't know that was there? Well, that happened to me this past week as I was reading through, the Lord directed me to Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Wow. Those that God said were the great pillars of faith, one thing they had in common, they knew they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This was not their home. This was not their home. I really believe, and this is what the Lord so convicted me of this week, if we are going to walk a walk of faith, and we're going to see God do mighty things in our life, we have to relinquish the fact this is not our home. I must tell you a little story this week, and Carol knows this all too well. The last several months for me at work have probably been the most stressful time that I have gone through in my almost 40 years of work. I shared a little bit about it a few months ago in one of my messages about the plant and that got hit by the tornado, and we were having all kinds of trouble. We're spending way more money. Well, it's finally up and running. But concurrent to that, what was going on that I couldn't share about at that time is I had been working on a long-term contract for our business with a very important customer that I'm responsible for, and biggest thing we've ever done as a company, and then supposed to be building a new plant, which actually got announced on Friday, and in negotiations with the customer, it all fell apart. I had to go to the CEO of the company, tell him it all fell apart, being responsible, and it kept getting worse and worse and worse, and the stress kept getting worse and worse, and my poor wife, I've been moping around the house for weeks, not all the time, but a fair amount, and just under tremendous stress, and past few weeks, I had been repeating these verses to myself over and over and over again. And I said, okay, I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. This isn't my home. Why does it feel like it is? Have you ever been there? Am I alone on this one? And I'm repeating these verses to myself and reminding myself that I, and finally one day, because now that you get that done, finally get approval, then where's it going to go? I mean, all kinds of things, and every single one of them was stressful. I finally came to the point, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. For me, does God want me doing my very best at work? Absolutely does, and we talk about that in some later verses. But I really had to let go, because in every one of these decisions I was involved in, my heart was always leaning one way. My heart always had something that it wanted. Have you ever had your heart set on something and you find the Lord's kind of messing with you? I don't know if the Lord messes with us, but I think you know what I'm saying. He moves us in a little bit different direction. The truth of it is, it's hard. And so the Lord has been giving me this in my life, and I have a couple questions I'd like to ask you to consider before we go on. Because I really don't think I'm completely alone. In my circumstances, for me, I may be alone. But I would venture to guess you have a few circumstances of your own. And the question I have for you is, are there things in your heart right now that you're holding on to? Is there something right now that God wants you to let go of? In the last question I have, which really broke me, is, are you willing? If God has shown you something today, are you willing to let go of it? And if you're not, that's okay too. Because God says in His Word that He puts His desire into our hearts. And if there's something and you're struggling like I've been struggling, tell Him. Just tell Him that. Ask Him to change the desire in your heart. He says He'll do it. And He who is faithful will perform what He promises. I must go on. But please, if God's dealing in your heart in some things, don't put it off till tomorrow or the next day. Let's go on. It says, I beg you. The first thing He begged us was, remember, you're a sojourner and a pilgrim. The second thing in the message He reminds us of is, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In case you were wondering and you weren't quite sure, you and I are in a battle. Don't think for a second that you and I are not in a battle. We are in a war. We're in a war. I have good news and bad news about that war. Probably should focus on the good news first. One thing you need to know, that war is not with your spouse. You chuckle. The war is not with your kids. The war is not with your parents. The war is not with your boss. The war is not with your coworker, your neighbor. The war is with your own rotten flesh. That's where the war is. Because if our flesh was completely dead and your spouse offends you, you would return that evil with kindness. Right? If your flesh was dead completely, we would respond in the right way. Because God tells us when we're completely walking in the Spirit, not in our good intentions, in the Spirit, that's how we're going to respond. So we're in a war with the flesh. Not only the flesh, but there's principalities at work in our flesh. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So the enemy is working through our flesh, and we're in a war. So, if you think that's not true, or you think you're not too sure about that, if you're not in a war, I'd like to spend some time with you afterwards to understand how that's going. But it's not only us. Go back to Paul. We don't have time this morning, but go to Romans chapter 7. Here's Paul, the saint of saints. He wrote a major chunk of the Bible. He saw into the third heaven. And he declares in Romans 7, there is a battle going on in his flesh. Are we better than Paul? So, the good news is, Christ has overcome the flesh. Christ has overcome the flesh. That's the good news. The bad news is that war will be there until you leave this earth. In case you were thinking it would end someday, I think I have bad news for you, because as I see in Scripture, I don't see that ever going away. But, do we just give up then? And say it is what it is? I don't think so. I don't think that's what God would have us to do. And in that battle of the flesh, what is it that's that battle? The lust of the flesh. That desire for things that are unlawful. That desire for things that are not of God. And you think sometimes, so I've been a Christian now 38 years. The Lord got a hold of my life 38 years ago. You'd think I have it all figured out by now. You'd think that that battle would be completely over. But it's not. But it's not. But that doesn't mean we can't live in hope, because God wants us living in hope. And so where is that battle taking place? It says the lust of the flesh which warreth against what? The soul. The soul. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there's a difference between the soul and the spirit, because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing what? Soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. When we are saved and God redeems us, our spirit is good. Our spirit's done sinning. Our spirit is protected by God. And our flesh is still alive. And that battleground is our soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our affections. That's where that battleground takes place. How many of you have battles in your mind? Anybody? Thank you, sir. I appreciate an honest man. There's another one. I would contend we all have battles. Sometimes I think, where did that come from? You ever been there? And I realize the enemy. And also we're told in James how our own evil desires, things that the enemy's put into our life from years back, just pop in and take us to battle. So we have that battle in the soul. But God, I really believe, wants to just redeem that soul, strengthen that soul. And the verses that have always been a real spoken to me in that regard is in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech is the same Greek word as the word beg in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 that we just read. He says, I beseech you, or beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, going back to a stranger and a pilgrim, do not be conformed as you live as a stranger and a pilgrim. Do not let the fleshly lust conform you into the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, our mind was first established in the flesh. God wants to establish our mind in the spirit. And somebody mentioned something last night at the close of our conference, as they were walking away, is fighting against the flesh is a futile battle. It's a futile battle. Drawing close to Christ and allowing Him to transform our mind, so our mind doesn't say, I got to fight against the flesh.
We need our mind transformed to see, I need to draw close to the Spirit. I need to draw close to Jesus Christ. Because He promises He'll fight the battle for us. And it's not in fighting the flesh we win. We win in drawing close to Christ. I have an illustration from many, many years ago. There was a time in my life, and I am so ashamed that I've just seen the things as I considered these verses this week and examined in my own life. I can see how many things I've allowed to come into my life. And I remember there was a day, and I remember this as vivid as if it were yesterday. I was out in the church parking lot, not here, with a friend of mine, dear friend. And he was sharing with me some struggles he was having with his eyes and just really struggling. And I'm listening and I'm talking to him. And I can honestly say, because I remember that, and I thought, I don't understand. I mean, I understood. And I look back, what was going on in my life at that time? And it was a time in my life that all I really cared about was drawing close to Christ. All I cared about was bringing His Word into my heart. I was driving back and forth to work. This is probably not very safe. With my memory verses on my steering wheel. I wasn't doing it to get more righteous. Because it wasn't going to make me 1 ounce more righteous. But my heart was drawn to my Savior. And that was what was changing my life. It wasn't that I decided I'm going to start fighting the flesh harder. Have you ever lost a battle with the flesh and said, I'm going to do better the next time? Any of you? I'm not doing that again. That's it. I'm done. I hate to tell you this, you're wasting your time. We need to draw close to Christ. And if you think about being a sojourner and a pilgrim, and this is where the Lord really brought conviction to my heart, how many of the things of the world, not necessarily bad things, draw my heart? It can be work. It can be family life. It can be church things. How many things draw my heart away from Christ? And then I get in the battle, and I'm losing the battle. And I get in that vicious circle again. I'm going to fight harder. I'm going to fight harder. I'm going to fight harder. Our answer lies in Christ. He is the only one through His Spirit who can win that battle in your flesh. Ask God to renew your mind. Ask God to transform you. Ask God to give you a desire for His Word, that He would change us. That He would change us. We have 2 minutes. I have 7 more verses, so hang on. Sorry, Tom. But in these things, and there's such riches, because then it talks about good works and it talks about our conduct. And in all of those things, and it talks about coming under authority, in all of those things, as I was reading and meditating on those things, is Are good works important? Absolutely. Sometimes we get focused on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we absolutely should. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works don't save us. Our works don't put us in better standing with God whatsoever. Our works are not about us. Our works are about bringing glory to God. Good works are important in the life of a Christian. Please don't. James tells us, without faith without works is dead. It's important. They don't save us. They don't prove our position. But they bring glory to God. So to summarize, I just want to share a couple things. As you walk away today, please remember and ask God to help you to remember, this is not your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. It's not your home. If it's not my home, do I really care that if I get persecuted for standing up for Christ? If it is my home, do I care? Yes, I do. It's not your home. We're in a battle. We're daily in a battle. Christ is the victor. We will never be. Christ is the victor. He has won the victory. And lastly, don't fight against the flesh. Draw close to Christ. Does that mean every fleshly desire we should follow? Absolutely not. Please don't misunderstand the message. Draw close to Christ. Let Him fight the battle for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your goodness. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we declare that our hope is in You. Our hope is in You alone. God, as we consider these things, would You forgive us for all those times that we give into the flesh? Would You forgive us for all those times, Lord, that we misdirect our efforts? Would You forgive us, Lord, for taking residency where it doesn't belong? And would You work in our hearts, Lord, by Your great mercy, to draw us unto Yourself? In Christ's name, amen.